Bibles to James, the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. Your pastor and his family have been so gracious in taking me for just wonderful, wonderful meals. Now, I'm easy to please with food. I mean, and my favorite food is hamburgers. And I just love cheap hamburgers. Now, you can eat a whole sack of them for $10. And I love them. And I've just had a great time. Have you ever had a doctor? How many of you ever had a doctor suggest you lose some weight? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. I had a doctor suggest that to me. And he said, I'm going to give you a diet. He said, I want you to buy a juicer. How many of you know what a juicer is? Oh, it is a wicked little thing. I mean, wicked. You turn that rascal on and jam a carrot in the top, and out comes carrot juice. I mean, out it comes. Apples, pears, whatever you put in it. He said, I want you to put one thing in your mouth for the next 2 weeks that hasn't gone through the juicer. I was in agony for a day and a half until I discovered a Snickers bar will go through a juicer. Don't worry about the noise and the smoke. Just keep pushing. It will go. James chapter 5. We're going to be starting at verse 17 in just a moment. Tonight, for the next couple of minutes, I want to talk to you about the most powerful thing in the universe. If you are a child of God, if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, there is nothing that compares or remotely comes close to the power of what we're going to talk about. You say, Brother Gibbs, what are you going to talk about? Prayer. Do you understand prayer moves the arm of God? The God with whom nothing is impossible. Nothing. The God who says, ask, and ye shall receive. How much power do you have in your prayer life? And tonight, if we needed somebody to get a hold of God through prayer, I wonder if you'd say, I'm that man. I'm that woman. My prayers have power and move the arm of God. Can I share a testimony with you why this subject is so sensitive to me? I had a prayer life. I prayed. But I wasn't at all surprised when little or nothing happened. I would pray, and when something didn't happen, I'd just say, I don't know, I sort of wrote it off, just must not be God's will. I don't know. If you pray and nothing happens, you want to be very careful, because God has promised to answer prayer. He didn't say ask and maybe you'll receive. He didn't say ask and sometimes you'll receive. He said ask and ye shall receive. Now, we're about to read a passage of Scripture here that lays down four essentials and power in prayer. And how many of you want power in your prayer? Hold your hand up. Boy, life will bring something across your path where I promise you, you'll want and you'll desperately need power in prayer. Let's read this passage. Verse 17, chapter 5, the book of James. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, bear in mind, this wasn't Elijah saying, hey, guys, I'm like you. This is God saying he's like us. He was subject to like passions, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Do you understand? He prayed. And off of one man's prayers, God unsynced the weather of the universe for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Four absolute keys to power in prayer. Write these four things down, if you would. Number one, if you want power in prayer, here's the first key. You have to pray. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, that's way too elementary. That's way too simple. No, no, no. That's essential. If you don't pray, there can't be an answer in prayer. But be careful. Most of the time when we pray, we're not really praying. Brother Gibbs, what do you mean? When God said, ask and ye shall receive. The word ask used there was the word for asking with specificity. It was the word for asking in detail. It wasn't the word for asking in generalities and sweeping generalities. It was the word for asking God for something very specific. My wife, I have a prayer list for her that I pray every day. There are 62 things on that list that I ask God for my bride every day. Now, I promise you, there's nothing on that list specific to us. I've shared this list hundreds of times. If you read it, you'd say, I want that for my mate, I want that, I want that. You'd want all 62 things. There's only one problem, you're not asking. And God says, you have not, because you, what's the next word? Asked not. What would it take for you to get specific with God and to really start praying? Now, I've never met anyone with any kind of a prayer life that didn't have a great prayer list. Because without a prayer list, I think you kind of pray like I pray. Without a prayer list, I can pray for 10, maybe 15 minutes. And Pastor, I'm just praying these sweeping general prayers. Oh, God, God, touch America. Oh, God, help America. We're in such a mess. And God, be with our church and be with our precious pastor. And God, help our missionaries. And God, my family and my... And, well, just what exactly do you want God to do? What is it specifically you're asking for? You want to see power in prayer? Get specific with God and start asking specifically. My granddaughter came to me one day, and they call me Papa. And she said, Papa, I know you have a prayer list just for me. I said, I do. She said, well, would you put this on it? Do your kids know that you so believe in the power of prayer that you are asking things specific for them? Oh, prayer is the most powerful thing in the universe. But you have not because you asked not. When we get to heaven, I'm afraid the Lord's going to say to me, Brother Fuller, David, why didn't you ask? David, why? Now, what I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible. I want to be very clear on this. But it would be wonderful if it was in the Bible. If the Bible said, as God's child, you get 10 miracle asks and no more. Not 11, not 12, you get 10. Choose carefully. If God gave you 10 miracle asks, it would be wonderful. But he doesn't. He gives you unlimited. The only limit on your miracle asks is you asking. What's on your prayer list that's a miracle that only God could do? Or are we just comfortable sweeping general prayers. How many of you know the name Lester Roloff? Hold your hand up. We were in the middle of a trial, and I went down to his room, his motel room, and on his bed, there were papers everywhere, on both beds, and on the floor between, there were papers on the dresser and on the table. And I said, Brother Roloff, are these papers for the trial? He said, no. He said, this is my prayer list. I said, this is your prayer list? He said, I'm asking God for a lot. How did you get comfortable asking for so very, very little? When the all-powerful creator of the universe says, come talk to me. What do you want? Whoa. The first key to having power in prayer is you have to pray. And you have to ask with specificity. Show me your prayer list, and I can tell you volumes about your prayer life. And you know what I've discovered? Most people don't have a prayer list. Or if when they want to show me their prayer list, they show me their Wednesday night church prayer meeting bulletin. Because it often has a prayer list in it. Can I remind you? That Wednesday night bulletin, that's not your prayer list. That's the church's prayer list. What's on your prayer list? If you don't have one, I beg you, make a commitment to God tonight to start one. And share it with your mate. And let your kids know, what do you want me to put on my list for you? There is nothing but nothing more powerful than prayer. But you have to ask. The first key to power in prayer is you have to pray. You have to get specific. By the way, with a prayer list, like I said, I can preach or pray 10 or 15 minutes without a prayer list. But with a list, an hour goes by like that. We sing this wonderful hymn. I imagine you've probably sung it here. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that draws me from a world of care. Do you know the average Christian has never prayed an hour? And then we wonder why the mess we're in. Can I remind you, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people will humble themselves, turn from their wicked way, and pray, the fate of a nation rests with God's people. And prayer is the key. The first key to power in prayer is you have to pray. Write the second key down. Number two, you have to do it earnestly. Look at the verse. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he did number one, he prayed. And then it says he prayed earnestly. Now, the word earnestly means with intensity. It means with focus. It means you are really into it. You're not just mouthing words. You're into what you're doing. Have you ever been praying and your mind is meandering all over the place? And while you're trying to pray, you're thinking of all kinds of other things. But that's because you're not into it. Earnestly. When's the last time you passionately, with intensity, poured yourself into your prayer? Look at what it says in verse 16, the last half of the verse just in front of it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When is the last time you can say, I prayed fervently? I poured everything I had into it. Well, you say, Brother Gibbs, I'm just not a sort of vocal much of a person. You can be fervent and not say a word. Can I remind you, Hannah, when she went to the temple to pray for Samuel to have a child, she was so fervent in prayer, they thought she was drunk. And she never said a word. Has anybody ever seen you fervent in prayer? I love what Spurgeon says about being fervent. This is on the wall, one of his quotes at their church in London, England. He who prays without fervency does not pray at all. It is essential, he said, I quote, that prayer be red hot. Cold prayers ask the Lord not to hear them. Those who do not plead with fervency plead not at all. How did I get comfortable praying and not being earnest, not being fervent? I was traveling with a pastor friend of mine from Ohio to Texas to do a trial. And this dear brother, Levi Wisner, he's just gone home to be with the Lord in the last year. And we're traveling along, and sort of about 2 in the morning, we ran out of things to talk about. And he said, David, I got a great idea for how we can spend the night together. I said, what's that, preacher? He said, you take the next 2 hours, and you pray out loud fervently. And then I'll take the next 2 hours after that, and I'll pray out loud fervently. I said, you want me to do what now? He said, you take the next 2 hours from 2 until 4, and you pray fervently. And I'll take the next 2 hours after that. I said, 2 hours? He said, yeah. Then he looked at me and he said, have you ever done that? Have you ever spent 2 hours, David, in fervent prayer? I said, no. He said, have you ever spent an hour? I said, no. He said, well, David, I'll go first. I said, that's a good idea. You go first. That man started praying. Now, I'm driving. We're going down Interstate 55. And I'm telling you, the man's praying like he's standing in God's throne room. Can I remind you, when you pray, you are in the throne room of God. And you are there by command and by invitation. You're not talking to yourself. You're not talking to the people around you. You're talking to the Almighty. He didn't pray for 2 hours. He prayed for 2 hours and 40 minutes. And I'm like, wow. And it went by like that. Has your family ever seen you fervent in prayer? Has God seen you fervent in prayer? Have you ever seen somebody who's a sports fan while they're watching a game where their team is playing? Steve Kluth of our staff, wonderful fellow, is a sports nut. And when his teams are playing, he watches the game like he's on the field. I mean, I have to calm him down. I said, come on, relax. No. Get him. What are you doing? And I say, Steve, it's just a game. Now, I'm watching it, but he's into it. You know what God says? I want you to get into it. I don't want you just to mouth words. I want you to get earnest. I want you to get fervent. Oh, it'll change everything. The first key to power in prayer is you have to pray specifically. The second key is you have to decide that you're going to get into it fervently. Now, this is just something that has helped me, I share with you. I find when I pray out loud and I say, Lord, I'm going to be standing in your throne room right now. And God, I'm going to talk to you exactly like that's where I am, because that is where I am. This is not some figment of the imagination. This is, and you understand, we're there by command and invitation. God says, I invite you to come boldly, and he commands you to come. get fervent, get earnest. First key is you got to get specific and pray. The second key is you got to get earnest, you got to get fervent. Here's the third key. You got to get clean. You got to get clean. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When's the last time with God you got clean? Now listen carefully, not cleaner. Clean. Clean. Can I tell you something I did? I'm sure 500 to 1,000 times. I would hear a servant, God would speak to my heart a message, and I'd go to the altar. And boy, don't you ever hesitate to go to the altar. What a privilege, what an honor that we live in a nation where we can do that. But I'd go to the altar, but I didn't go to the altar to get clean. I just went to the altar to get cleaner. When is the last time with God you got clean? Like the psalmist said, search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. Oh, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, if I pray that, God will do it. Yes, he will. Wow. Can I remind you, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the next word? All. He didn't say some. He said, I'll clean you from all. When is the last time you left a service clean? D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, they tell us in history, used to close almost all of his meetings by saying to people, do not walk out the back door if you're not clean with God. How did I get comfortable being cleaner, but not clean? Now, I don't know what's in your life, and you don't know what's in mine, but God knows where your mind's been. He knows where our imaginations and fantasies have been. He knows where our words have been. He knows where our emotions have been. And God says, I want you to get clean. I mentioned Brother Roloff. I was doing a trial for Brother Roloff, and it was going horrible. I mean, it was. I tried lawsuits for that dear man 13 different times. And now that he's gone home to be with the Lord, we've done double that number since he's gone home to be with the Lord. Well, he had an annoying, annoying habit. I love Brother Roloff, but his most annoying habit was he would call insanely early in the morning. I mean, 4:15, 4:00, he'd call, and he'd say, I didn't get you up, did I? And I don't know why, you'd always lie, and you'd say, no, I was just sitting here praying, waiting for you to call. Now, you got to understand, 4:15, all I want to do is go from my left side to my right side. That's all I want to do. He said, get down to my room. He said, we got some serious work to do. Man, I got dressed. I'm down to his room. It's ahead of 4:30. I came in. He said, you know and I know this is going terrible. I said, yeah, we're having a hard time. He said, no, terrible. He said, the judge hates us. The jury hates us. He said, they have a dozen lawyers, all of them just unlimited money. He said, we just have you with no money. And he said, this is just going terrible. But he said, we're going to change it right now with prayer. I said, amen, amen. We'll change it with prayer. He said, now, if we're going to change anything with prayer, and if we're going to ask God to answer our prayer today, he said, I got to have a clean lawyer. I said, you got to have what now? He said, I have to have a clean lawyer. And you have to have a clean preacher. Because he says, if we're not clean, all we're doing is mouth and words. We got to get clean. So he said, here's what we're going to do. You go over in this corner, small motel room, you go over in this corner and you bow down there and don't you come out till you're clean. That's what he said. And he said, I'm going to go over here and get in this corner and I'm not coming out till I'm clean. By the way, when is the last time you decided to get clean? Not cleaner. Clean. It's not an accident. It's a decision. When is the last time with your mate you got clean? Now, I'd already been trying lawsuits all over America. And I thought, no one has ever challenged me to get clean. This is the first time. And can I tell you what? I didn't know how to do it. Brother Fallure, I mean, I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, great churches, and I'm standing here saying, God, he wants me to bow down in that corner, and I don't know how to do this. He said, go on, get in that corner, go on, go on. So, man, I went over in this corner, got down on my knees, and I'm telling God, God, he wants me to get clean. I want to get clean, but I don't know how to do this. And then I made this decision, first decision. I said, God, here's my decision. I'm not coming out of my corner till he comes out of his corner. Because it won't look good if I come out first. Now, do you understand? That's pride. And pride is a sin. So while I'm getting clean, I'm sinning in the process. Now, all of a sudden, he's just praying up a storm. And I'm on my knees over here listening to him. And here's this great man of God. And I'm telling you, he's confessing sin. Whoa. I mean, I'm over here thinking, whoa, sweet Alabama, listen to that. Wow. And after about 10, 15 minutes of him, he yelled over at me, I don't hear you confessing nothing. If you don't want to get clean, the devil has you. Because your prayers are going nowhere. And mom, there's no way to be what God needs you to be. Dad, there's no way to be what God needs us to be if we're not going to get clean. Man, I started telling God, God, I don't know how to do this, but if you bring stuff to mind, I want to get clean. And man, it came like a flood. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, I'm so perfect, I don't really have anything to get clean. Well, that thought is a sin. What would it take for you to get clean? To be righteous. After about, well over an hour and a half, maybe almost 2 hours, we stood up and we prayed together, and I'll never forget his prayer. He said, now God, I need you to do the impossible today. He said, I need for you to, number one, turn those lawyers on themselves. Those dozen lawyers on the other side, they're eating us alive. And God, I want you to turn them on themselves. Make them go after each other. And that judge, never forget what he said. God, I don't know, give him the flu or something where he gets sick and has to leave. And God, give us the heart of that jury back. 8:30 in the morning, we're in the courtroom. Judge came walking in. Judge said, Mr. Gibbs, you ready to proceed? I said, yes, Your Honor. He turned to the lawyer, lead lawyer for the other side. He said, you men ready to proceed? And the lawyer said, Your Honor, we have a problem. And the judge said, what's the problem? He said, well, last night we were in complete unanimity as to how to handle this, and this morning we can't agree to anything. We have a problem. One of the lawyers popped up and said, we got more than a problem. We should have never brought this lawsuit. This preacher should have never been sued. And the judge said, do I have to remind you the jury's in the box listening to you? They started arguing among themselves and turning on each other. And the judge said, this is insane. I've never seen anything like this. What in the world happened to you men? And Brother Roloff tugged on my sleeve. He said, you want me to stand up and tell them? I said, no, don't you do that. Because then you're going to tell him the judge better get a nurse because he's about to come down with the flu. Don't you dare tell him. Oh. 3 hours later, that case was totally dismissed. And when they announced the dismissal, the jury applauded. People came up to me and said, "Oh, great lawyering, great." I thought, "You haven't got a clue. When is the last time you saw God be God? Where you say, I can't explain that. This is God." Well, key number one is you got to get specific. You got to ask. Number two, you got to get fervent, earnest. You got to pour yourself into it. Number three, you got to get clean, righteous. Write number four down and we're done tonight. You got to persist. You got to persist. Do you realize it's in the story? Those who know your Old Testament, James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, tells the story of Ahab at Mount Carmel. And in your scriptures, it's found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18. And you know he's there against the prophets of Baal, and they've decided whoever's going to answer by fire, that's the God they'll serve. And he's prayed and stopped the rain. And the prophets of Baal can do nothing. And Elijah gets up there and says, "Wet it all down." Now you understand, they're in a life-threatening drought. And he says, "Take water and waste it by wetting the sacrifice." And then he prays and down comes the fire. Now it's time for verse 18. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. That's exactly right. But if you read chapter 17 and 18, don't miss this point. It took one prayer to shut the rain off. It took one prayer to bring the fire down. But now he prays for the rain to come back. And the Bible says he prayed and he sent his servant out to see if rain was coming. The servant goes out, looks around and comes back in and says, "No rain." Well, wait a minute. Only took one prayer to shut it off. Only took one prayer to bring the fire down. Now, you just prayed one prayer and nothing has happened. But he didn't stop. He prayed again. Do you realize two of Jesus' stories in the New Testament were about not stopping in prayer? The story of the unjust judge, where the widow did not stop asking and the judge finally gave her what she wanted. And Jesus said, "That's how I want you to be with your Father. Do not stop asking." The story of the man who got guests at midnight. And he goes to the neighbor and knocks and says, I got to have some food. And he said, "Go away, we're all in bed." But he kept knocking and knocking. And God said, "That's how I want you to be with your Father. What can you show me that you did not give up praying for?" He prays a second time. Sends the servant out. Servant comes back, no rain. He prays a third time. Sends the servant out. Servant comes back, no rain. He prays a fourth time. Now, wait a minute. I thought you were kind of the one prayer wonder. One prayer shut the rain off. One prayer brought the fire down. We now got four prayers into getting the rain back and nothing's happening. Oh, something is happening. You see, God wants you to keep asking, believing he's going to answer. He prays a fourth time. Servant comes back, no rain. A fifth time. Servant comes back, no rain. A sixth time, servant comes back, no rain. He prayed a seventh time. Servant went out and came back and said, "There's a cloud about the size of a man's hand." He said, "Get out of here, rain's coming." What can you show me that you stayed praying for? and you persisted in prayer for. I was preaching in Lebanon, Pennsylvania on a Sunday night. A man came forward to get saved, and oh my goodness, this was one very tattered, beat-up fella. His clothes, he had needle marks everywhere, horrible tattoos. The guy came forward to get saved, and when he came forward, the church came unglued. They started crying, the women started waving little white hankies, and I'm telling you, that church was really rejoicing. And I turned to the pastor and I said, boy, they're excited about this guy getting saved. He said, oh, you can't imagine. I said, he must be a bad guy. He said, oh, the worst we've ever dealt with. He said, Brother Gibbs, for 20 years when we'd go out to witness to him, he shoots at you with his guns. He said, most of us have bullet holes in our car. And he said, we had a deacon go out there and one bullet hole hit the gas tank and blew his car up. The deacon's car is just a burned out Hulk out by his house. He said on Thursday night when we'd say, who wants to go visit Corey? There wouldn't be a hand in the place because you're going to get shot at. I said, wow, no wonder you're excited. Here he is getting saved. He said, yeah, but what we're really excited about is something else. I said, what's that? He said, four rows back, do you see that lady who's sobbing? I said, yeah. He said, that's his mother. Brother Gibbs, for 20 plus years, she's not missed one service at the altar. Praying. Not one. And I told her, Mary, you don't need to keep coming. And she said, no. The devil's not going to get him. And she'd sob and pray. He said, we all gave up. She didn't. That's what we're praying and rejoicing about. What can you show me that you did not give up on? That by God's grace, you were fervent in prayer and you persisted. The average Christian has more faith in Sears Roebuck than they do God. What do you mean by that, Brother Gibbs? Listen carefully. You call Sears and order something, give them your credit card, and Sears says, we'll send it right out. You know what? You believe it's coming. After all, you ordered it. And you know what you do the next day? You go out to your porch to see if it's there. And if it's not there, you know what? It's coming. I got faith in Sears. It's coming. Next day you go out. Well, it's still not here, but it's coming. Sears is reputable. It's coming. You believe Sears delivers. Well, Sears is nothing compared to your God. He delivers every time. Every time. But you got to, number one, ask. Number two, you got to get fervent, earnest. Number three, you got to get clean. And number four, you got to persist. When I was 8 years of age, my mother contracted polio and never walked again. She was in the hospital for over 2 years, and when my mother could finally come home, she couldn't do hardly anything. Couldn't feed herself, couldn't dress herself. But there's one thing she could do. She could pray. My parents' bedroom was on the ground floor of our house, and the stairwell was close to it and went up, and my sister's bedroom was upstairs on one side, mine was on the other. And at night, I'd go sit at the top of those stairs, and I'd listen to my mother pray. She was in intense pain. And she'd pray for me by the hour. And she'd be praying along, and then pain would overwhelm her. And I'd hear her say, Jesus, I can't breathe. Help me, I can't breathe. And then she'd go back to praying for me. Oh, things you do without a thought she couldn't do. But she gave me something I wouldn't trade for anything. Do you want power in prayer? You got to ask. Specifically ask. And you got to get fervent. Earnest. And you can fool me on that, but you'll never fool God. And you got to get clean. Not cleaner. Clean. R.A. Torrey, who wrote the wonderful book on how to pray, said if you want power in prayer, you have to get ruthless with sin in your own life and get clean. And then you got to stay persistent. The most powerful thing in the universe is yours. Let's pray. Father,